Yeah, eat lots of turkey? Good. Our family did not. We had a wonderful visitor at our house from about early Tuesday morning till about Friday morning. The old stomach bug. It was fantastic. So our Thanksgiving is tomorrow. That's when we're going to eat turkey. Nobody felt like eating turkey by any stretch. Now, when I say all my family, I did not get it, but I had to deal with it. And I do not deal with that stuff very well. Like, that's Sally's job. That's what she does. But Sally was the second one to get attacked. And so, yeah. So if you don't hug me today, I will not be offended. If you don't shake my hand, I will not be offended. And that way, if I've already hugged you and shook your hand, I'm just kidding. So, we have been talking about a wonderful, wonderful series. Some of you have been super supportive and encouraging with this. Our prayer is that these stories are no longer the Sunday school version stories that we've had, but that they've kind of unlocked and unpacked in a new and fresh way for you that's been a little different. Has been challenging for you. But in order for us to actually see the story, you got to see the words. And so we have a Bible we would love to put in your hand. So if you do not have a Bible, if you do not have the Bible on your app or your phone, we would love to put a Bible in your hand. So just simply lift your hand nice and high. I promise we won't embarrass you, but we will get a Bible to you so that you can see the story that we're going to be reading. I appreciate that. One right here and one right here. I just said I wouldn't point you out. Sorry. Over there. Anybody else? Just see, it's not that embarrassing. It's not that bad. Awesome. We're going to be on page 899 in their Bible. I don't know what it is for your Bible because I don't have your Bible. But I know it's 899 in that one. So we're going to be in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Now, I know you're thinking, well, wait a second. We were just in 1 Kings. Well, Jonah actually takes place. He appears on the scene in 2 Kings. And so we're going to look at his story in the book of Jonah. It's in the book of the minor prophets. So if you can at least find Psalms or Proverbs, keep heading to the right and you will end up in Jonah. When you get to Obadiah and Micah, it's smack in the middle. It's about 4 chapters long. If you get to Matthew, went too far. Go back to the left. Go back the other way. But that's where we're going to be today. And we've been talking about a lot of cool stories, a lot of cool things. But here's my challenge for you today. I know many of you are thinking, well, man, I hope this is a happy-go-lucky Thanksgiving message. It's not. It is a in-your-face, challenge your heart, challenge your thinking. It's a hard one. So we're going to tell the story, get through all that, and then I really need you to pay attention to the last part because that's where it's really going to get tough for a lot of us. And you know how I am. I hit the white elephant in the room because I don't like white elephants. I want to kill them all. Like, there shouldn't be anything we worry about or not willing to talk about. And so today is not going to be any different. So last week we talked about a wonderful guy by the name of Elijah. Elijah did some amazing things. If you don't know the story of Elijah, I would encourage you to go back and read 1 Kings. He just did some phenomenal, phenomenal stuff. Actually, he didn't do it. He was just willing to be out there and courageous enough to allow God to use him to accomplish some great things. But our thought for last week was this. Preparation sets the stage for us to either see and or experience God's grace and mercy. And it requires us to prepare. You are here preparing. When you have your quiet time, you're preparing. When you spend time with God, you're preparing. When you have those hard conversations and work through those hard stuff, that's preparing for what you don't know is coming. So when we prepare, it gets us in a place so we can experience God's grace and His mercy, not only in our own life, but in the lives of others. We get to watch it work. And so that's what we talked about last week. Well, this week is a little bit different. So we're going to be talking about Jonah, and it's the eligibility of God's grace and mercy is not left up to us. The eligibility for who gets grace and mercy is not our decision, although we want it to be. We want to see justice served. We want to be able to pick and choose who gets into heaven and who does not. Let me tell you something. If there was disappointment in heaven, there's going to be a lot of disappointed people when they get there as to what they see when they get there. In fact, you might be one of those people. You might think heaven is for only a certain kind or a certain race or a certain culture. The reality is you're going to find in this story today that Christ came for all. We don't get to decide or determine Who gets to experience God's grace and God's mercy? The eligibility for it is not up to us. You guys ready for this one? I hope so. So let me give you a little bit of background information so you can kind of understand where we're at with Jonah. I'm going to come down here by Les and grab my water really quick because that wafer was a little dry. Just saying. Oh, thank you. So, Jonah happens about 780 BC. It happens in 2 Kings chapter 14. You can actually turn there and find it. His name is mentioned, but he's there. And so, he happens during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Now, you might remember we talked about Jeroboam last week in our quick study of all the things that are going on. Because he was the first king, but then Jeroboam the second comes along and he's reigning. And Jonah is now the prophet of that day. Now, if you want to find all the nuggets that happened in between there, there's a lot of good stuff that happens in there. If you've ever remember the little song, Naaman, and he dipped and he dipped and he did. That story's in 2 Kings. There's other great things. There's an axe head that floats. Like, there's some cool stuff that happens in the scripture that I'm not going to tell you about, even though I just kind of did. But go back this week and look through all of that stuff. But it brings us up to Jonah. And at this period of time, there's a group of people called the Assyrians. It's Nineveh. We know the story that Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. And there's this people group, the Assyrians, that are just awful. They are honestly probably the worst people on the planet at this point in time. They are so bad. In my studies, I found that they are so bad that sometimes they would take their captives, pin them to the ground, skin them alive, take their skin and put it as wallpaper on the walls of their city. Woo! Right? That's gross. They would also, when they took you captive, sometimes they would take like a fish hook and either put it through your cheek or through your nose, kind of like a trot line, and take you back to their place. They would also disembowel pregnant women and let them die right there and kill their children. They're no joke. If we could take the modern day worst person and put it there, that's what we would find of the Assyrians. They were just horrible. And Nineveh is where Jonah is called to go, to these people, to explain to them how much God loves them and how much God wants to save them. But Nineveh, and if we were in modern day, it's in modern day Iraq, in that area. Well, Jonah, we know the story. He runs to a place called Tarshish. And there, that area is kind of like modern day Spain. So it's polar opposites of where he was supposed to go. This story, now we know the Sunday school version, right? Big whale swallowed up Jonah and then threw him up and then he went in and saved the city and everything was happy. That's just a small portion of this story. There's so much more to the story. In fact, this story is so out there. Martin Luther, the great theologian Martin Luther, made the comment that if it wasn't included in Scripture, he wouldn't believe it. Think about it. Who takes a man, chucks him overboard in order for a sea to go calm, and then a big fish comes by and just happens to swallow him up, never digests him for 3 days, 3 nights, then just happens to throw him up on the land, and now he gets a second chance to go to this awful city, and then one time in, and everybody repents, and God saves him. It's not a believable story. Except that it is. Because Jesus verifies it. Jesus, in his day and age, in Matthew chapter 12, he's talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are like, we need a sign. Give us something to prove to us what you're talking about and what's going on here. Give us a sign. And look what Jesus says. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That's a big statement. You want a sign? Jesus would say, you're an adulterous and evil generation if you need a sign to trust me. Why? Because no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. These Pharisees are saying, give us something to grasp on. And he's thinking, wait a second. You're the theologians of the day. You know the scriptures in and out. You know the stories. You know what happened with Jonah. And you're asking for a sign? That should be enough. You know all the stories as it is. We are actually going to come back to that because Jesus doesn't stop there. But Jesus verified that Jonah was an absolutely true and verifiable story. Jonah was also the only prophet to go to a different culture. Usually the prophets, they would go and speak just to the children of Israel. God would call them and say, hey, go to this nation, talk to them, set them straight, go to that tribe, get them going in the right direction. And that's what they would do. This time, God comes to Jonah and says, listen, the Assyrians are horrible. They're terrible people. Go talk to them. Go to Nineveh and talk to this other culture that is not Jewish, that is not the people that I created to save and my people. But I want you to go talk to them as well. He's kind of like a traveling evangelist. Listen, this would be my ideal job. Okay? Traveling evangelist shows up at a pastor's request or maybe God's request. He comes up, if modern day, he would come up on the stage and just lay us out. He would light it up. For those of you that don't know preacher terminology, that means just preach a hellfire and brimstone passage that just turns our hearts, just burns our ears and crushes our hearts, brings us to the altar, and we just experience a revival. That's what a traveling evangelist does. And then he leaves. He comes in and says all the things that a pastor really wants to say and can't because his job depends on it. And the traveling evangelist comes in and says it because he don't care. He's out. I'm out. I'm out. Right? And so that's what Jonah's doing. Jonah is called to go to this nasty city and say, listen, you need to repent or be done. But Jonah doesn't do that. But here's the last thing that you need to know about Jonah. Jonah absolutely knew who God was. We could easily read the story and think, well, because he knew who the Assyrians were, he was scared. He was terrified because they're just evil, nasty people. I would contend that that is not true. Yes, he knew they were evil, nasty people, but that is not why he did not go. He just didn't like them. They didn't groove the way that he grooved. They didn't follow the same path that he followed. He knew that they were nasty people and that at some point in time, they were going to attack the children of Israel. He wanted God to destroy them. That's what he wanted. He hated them, if we're going to go that far. He just didn't like them. In fact, in Jonah chapter 1, God calls to him and simply says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. God says, look, just go preach to him. Look what Jonah did in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He knew exactly what he was doing. How do we know? Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. This is Jonah talking to God. He says, excuse me, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. God, I know what you're going to do. I know that when I get to Nineveh, I know exactly what you're going to do. He says, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Listen, Jonah did not run from going to Nineveh because he was afraid of his life. He ran from Nineveh because he didn't like them and he knew that God would save them. And he didn't want them saved. Now, with this story, we can easily find ourselves here. There is a people group, even to today, that we look at and say, God just wiped them off the face of the earth. Let's be honest and real. And yet God looks at us and says, I created them, I love them, and so should you. That, my friend, is where it gets hard. Because I didn't even have to say the name of that people group, and you already know exactly who I'm referring to and talking about. Because we already have preconceived prejudices in our mind of how we're going to act when we see those people in public. But the reality is, you are a Jonah, and if you are following Christ, you are called to take the truth to everyone. To show grace, mercy, kindness. We are to be wise, but we are to love them as Christ loves them. See why this is going to be hard? Because I'm going to go a little deeper here in just a little bit. So let's talk about the story of Jonah. We see that Jonah comes to God. God calls him to preach. Jonah just leaves. He goes in the opposite direction. He's like, there is no way I'm going to do that. I know what kind of God you are. I know what kind of people they are. And I'm very okay if they just get wiped off the earth. Like, I'm out. God, you do whatever you want. I'm not a part of that job. Now, we can look at Jonah and think, are you kidding me? You told God no. You went the opposite direction. You're not going to do what he called you to do. Put yourself in Jonah's shoes. These are people that are looking to kill his people. These are people who are looking to captivate them and just keep them captive and just mistreat them, if not kill them. Why would he want to go and preach truth to them? Seriously, like, stop playing this Christian game of, I just love everybody. No, you don't. We just don't. We don't do a good job with that. And Jonah is no different than we are. Jonah just said, you know what, God, I hear you. I know what you're able to do. I know what you can do, but I'm not interested in that. I'm leaving. And so he leaves. Heads down to Joppa, catches a boat, heading to Tarshish. And in the middle of heading there, the storm just out of nowhere comes up. Because storms just do that. Well, this storm is so bad, they've got the seamen who normally do this thing every day of their life. They're stressing out. They don't know what to do. And so they begin calling out to all of their gods. They're calling out to every god they can think of, trying to get the storm to relent. Jonah, on the other hand, when he had ran from the presence of God, which, by the way, is the silliest statement we could ever make. There is no way to get out of the presence of God. He is always where you are. You cannot escape him no matter what. Jonah goes to the belly of the boat and takes a nap. Because that's what we do. When we're stressed, when we're depressed, when we're running from God, when we know we're in the wrong, and when we know something's coming, I'm just going to take a nap. Maybe it'll just all go away. So one of the shipmen come down and say, dude, what? Seriously, you're napping during a time like this? Like, you need to get up and talk to your God. Like, we know what kind of guy you are, and we know that Jonah had already told them what was going on with his life, but they hadn't put two and two together yet. And so they begin praying and talking, and Jonah comes upstairs, and they start casting lots to see who the bad guy was. And it falls to Jonah, and they look at Jonah and said, okay, what kind of guy really are you? Like, who are you really? And he's like, I'm a Hebrew, I follow God, I'm one of his messengers, and this is my fault. And I'm sure they're like, and what are we going to do about it? So they say, let's pray to your God. Like, you got to do something. And Jonah looks at him and says, the only way this is going to fix is you got to chuck me overboard. You got to let me go. Now, let me take a little pause here, a little caveat with this one. Because there's a lot said in that little statement of, you got to throw me overboard in order for the peace to be there. There are so many times in our lives where we find somebody that we're trying to help. And we are trying to help and trying to help. And by helping, we are trying to pull them in closer, hold them tighter, not let them go. And the reality is, the only way that both can experience peace is to truly just let them go. Because the moment that they picked him up and chucked him overboard, the water became still, the boat was fine, and everybody was happy again. You see, most of the time when we're trying to hold on too tight, the reality is we're probably blocking God from doing something in that person's life. We are withholding maybe consequences or rewards or life lessons because we think we know best and we'll just hold on tighter instead of trusting God and letting them go and let God deal with them as he needs to. Listen, that is a great parenting 101 lesson right there. And that is one of the hardest things to deal with. It's awful. It's terrible. But if we hold on too long, what are we holding our children from in regards to God? That was extra. So they chuck him over. Storm ceases. And in chapter 2, we find a great story or a great prayer of Jonah praying. And it leads us to believe that he's drowning and he knows he's drowning. He's going into the deep. It's a great prayer. I would encourage you to read it. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God prepares a great fish and it swallows him whole. Now, we know the story as Jonah and the whale, but there is nowhere in Scripture that it says it's a whale, ever. That's just our assumption. It's what we make up. This is a big fish. It's a big fish big enough to swallow him whole and have him rest in his belly for 3 days and three nights. Now listen, that's gross. That's just nasty. Sitting in the belly of a whale. Could you imagine what Jonah is thinking and working through? And at the end of his prayer in chapter 2, he finally gets to the place where he says, you know what, God? No matter what happens, I'll serve you no matter what. I'll serve you from right here and I'll just die here. Or if you get me back out, I will do it. I will do it. Do whatever you ask me to do. 3 days later, we don't know if he blew him out his blowhole. We don't know if he literally just puked him out or if the whale beached itself and Jonah crawled out. We don't know what happened, but all we know is that Jonah was in the belly of this whale. 3 days later, now he is out. Now, we always want to assume, especially the way that the VeggieTales version tells us, is that he went straight from there to Nineveh, all stinky. Remember, they said, smell him. Remember that part? Right? That's my favorite part of the whole movie. Anyway, we're not convinced that that's there. What if, because we don't know where he was puked up at. Maybe he went back to his home to get cleaned up where God came in chapter 3 again, and it says, and God again called Jonah. And said, hey, I want you to go. So it could have been some time. It could have been a year. Could have been a month. It could have been a day. Could have been that very day. We're not sure. But the reality is God came again. And he says, here's what I want you to do. So let's pick up in chapter 3. Chapter 3 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, this great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Different response here, right? First time was, I'm out. This time, he just goes straight. No questions asked, no conversation. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Such an interesting picture here. This city is so large. In verse 2, it says that it takes 3 days to walk from one side to the other. Now, granted, it's probably a very busy city, so you got lots of streets and vendors and things. But 3 days to walk it. And the first day that Jonah steps in, listen to his statement. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There is no repent and God will save you. There's no, hey, change your ways and God might change his mind. It's 40 days and you're out. Could you imagine if a traveling evangelist came in here and just lit us up like that? I honestly believe, unless we were truly in tune with the Spirit, most of us would just glaze over that. We'd walk out of here and think, man, that guy was crazy. Some of us, hopefully most of us, are in tune with the Spirit, that the Spirit would connect our hearts with the traveling evangelist, and it would pierce our soul. Because in this moment, I want you to watch the reaction of this Assyrian group of people who are horrible. They're the worst. They're terrible. So the people of Nineveh believed God. A simple statement, 40 days and you're done. Now, naturally, we can think, well, of course, if you tell me I'm going to die in 40 days and I'm just going to get my heart right. Like I'm going to fix things in hopes that God would do something. Watch this. Word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. He declared a fast for 40 days. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. This is a change of heart. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. This is the king. This is the ruler, the guy that calls the shots that says, hey, go get all those people and kill them. This is the guy saying, you know what? He's right. This is really bad. Nobody eat or drink, put on sackcloth, and stop being mean to each other. Watch verse 9. So profound. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Do you know what he's saying there? Nowhere in Jonah's message that we are aware of does it say repent and God will forgive and save you. He just says 40 days and you're out. This king declares to his people, regardless of what God is going to do, we're going to change. Let me tell you something. That is more than just talk. There are too many Christians in this world that are talking and do not have heart change. These Assyrians had heart change. They lived differently. They lived for something bigger than themselves. They changed who they were and allowed God to do something in their heart and in their life. That's what's going on here. That is the saving power of God. We can't enact that. We can't do anything to make that happen except to submit ourselves to a holy God and allow His Spirit to move within us. Come on, you're killing me. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. It's exactly what Jonah feared. He knew exactly what God could do if these people got the message. That is why he did not want to go. Look what he says. But it displeased Jonah in verse 1 of chapter 4 exceeding, and he became angry. That would be like me when the traveling evangelist comes in and the entire church just relents and repents and gets going in the right direction. That would be like me being angry that I didn't get to do it. Instead of celebrating that your hearts are changed. Celebrating that God used another individual to speak truth into your life and God moved within you. It would be silly for me to be angry about that, but that's what happened with Jonah. This entire nation, it could be up to 500,000 people. All of them turned their heart to God and Jonah is mad. So he prayed to the Lord. He's going to have a little conversation with God. And said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? I told you this is going to happen. I called it. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish." He admits it. "God, that's why I left. I wasn't scared of those people. I wasn't scared of you. God, in fact, I was willing to deal with whatever consequence you dealt me. I just didn't want them to experience your goodness. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Jonah's like, seriously, this is so dumb. I'd rather just die than to watch all this unfold. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, is it okay for you to be mad about this? Jonah, are you kidding me? Look what I used you to do. You just led a 500,000 people back to me. They got to experience me. This is not normal for people outside of our Jewish culture. Like, this is something new and fresh. Like, I'm trying to prove a point here. Are you kidding? Is it okay that you're angry about this?" So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. Then he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become the city. This guy's still convinced that God's just going to wipe him out. He goes to the top of the city on the east side and sits there on the hillside underneath this little shack that he builds to watch God destroy him. This guy's weird. He is messed up. Like, he's got some issues. He wants to watch these people be destroyed by God. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So in the midst of sitting in this thing, there's a plant that grows up overnight, and provides shade for him. And it kind of brings a little bit of relief to his misery, to his anger, to his frustration, to his desire to watch these people die. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. So God brought a plant up, and then made a worm that it ate the plant died. And it happened that when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, that he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." This guy seriously is like, up and down. And watch what God says. "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Okay, so you know what, Jonah? I'll let you be angry about the people. But you're angry about a plant. And he said, "It is right. I am absolutely right in my anger. It is okay for me to be mad about this." But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. He said, Jonah, listen to your argument. You're mad because of something out of your control happened twice. And you're mad. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? They're most likely talking about children there and much livestock. Now, it's so frustrating to me. I wish there was more to the story. Like, I want to know what else happens. But it stops there because it's not about what happens. It is about dealing with us and where we are and how to deal with other people that we feel should not experience God's grace and mercy, because that's exactly where Jonah was. God looks at Jonah and says, are you seriously mad about this? You had nothing to do with this plant, whether it lived or whether it died, just like you have nothing to do with this creation of people that I created. They're my people. I love them just like I love you, Jonah. And they deserve to be saved just like you. So let's get into the hard stuff. You ready? We'll start easy. So you've seen this slide before, except for that last part, because Jesus not only verifies that Jonah happened, but he also compares it to himself. Look what he says to the Pharisees in that continuation. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. He said, listen, the people of Nineveh who experienced my grace and mercy, who had true heart change, are going to rise up in the same judgment that you're going to rise up, and they're going to condemn you because you are missing out on the heart change. You've got all the knowledge, you've got all the right words, you've got all the right action, but your heart is not there. Think about Jonah. Jonah's heart was never truly in saving the people of Nineveh, but he obeyed and he did all the right things. Something to consider. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus looks at him and says, listen, you want a sign? You can't even pay attention to the old Bible stories. You can't even look at Jonah and see that this is a great picture of what God is going to do with me. Because you think Jonah's amazing? I'm better. I'm so much greater than he is. And you're wanting a sign? You're adulterous and wicked generation. You've missed it already. Here's where it gets tough. Who is your Nineveh? Who is it in your life that has done something that you feel like they do not deserve grace and mercy from God? That you are sitting on the hillside under your little shack, mad as a hornet of them, just waiting for God to destroy them. Why are you mad at them? Cannot God forgive just as he's forgiven you? Cannot God work with them just as he works with you? Why are you mad over something you can't control that was out of your control? Maybe your Nineveh is some person that you need to learn to let it go. But you're looking at me and saying, Alan, seriously, why? They deserve. Do you know what they did to me? No, I really do not. And in the tone that you're thinking right now, I probably don't want to know what they did to you. But here's the thing. God already does, and he is willing to work with you through that to get you to the place that you can love them as he loves them. Because God loves all of us. Now, it's easy for us to look at murderers and rapists and child or people that hurt children. Like, we can look at all of those people and say, absolutely, God, just wipe them off the face of the earth. They're done. Is that your Nineveh? Because they deserve the opportunity to experience grace and mercy just like you did and just like you do. That's hard, isn't it? Let's go a little harder. What if it's a what? Like an event, like 9/11. We all have opinions about that. We all look at the radical Islamic movement and like, God, just wipe them out. Take them out. How are we any different than Jonah then? Hello? Regardless of how we feel about them, God still created them and still loves them. And the opportunity for grace and mercy extended to us is also the same that is extended to them, and we should live that way. Who and what is your Nineveh? It might be some event in your life that you just can't get past it. And you're holding on to it, hoping that God will just exact judgment on your behalf. And maybe God is waiting for you to let it go, to forgive, to trust him, and to move forward and allow God to work with them as he can. When? When is your Nineveh? Now, again, this is kind of weird to ask it that way, but maybe it's a time in your life. Maybe it's a time in your life that you just know, man, God can't work with that. Really? You're telling me the same God that can raise people from the dead, the same God that can heal people from their diseases and sicknesses, the same God that can cast out demons is not the same God that can help you through that little portion of your life? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that you're holding on to that is hindering God from doing something great in that moment of time in your life? Maybe it's time to let it go. Maybe it's time to pull a Jonah and say, yes, God, I'll go, but I'm going to go with the right heart. Maybe it's a where. Maybe it's a where. Maybe it's your workplace. Because I know you all love to go to work on Monday mornings, right? Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's that's your Nineveh. You hate that place. You'd love for it to burn down and everybody in it. Hey, seriously, let's stop playing games. Let's be real. Those are thoughts that go through our head. What if, church, Christian, follower of God, your responsibility is to be a Jonah and go to that place? Maybe not light them up like Jonah did, but maybe live life in such a way that it speaks volumes to those that see it. Where is your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? That's a hard one for us. The what, the when, yeah, we can kind of work around that. The where, that's a hard one for us. But why is it hard? It shouldn't be, and here's why. 2 Peter 3:9, I could come up with lots of verses to talk about the person, the inner person, how God created us, how he's still working on us. But this one to me solidifies all of it. It says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness. We look at sin in the world and hatred in the world, excuse me, and just horrible acts in the world. And we're waiting for the God of the Old Testament to come down with a fireball and take him out. Because we know that he's going to exact judgment at some point in time. Where's he at? We could look at that and say, well, God, you're just slack. But the reality is, no, God is wise. God is patient. He is long-suffering toward those that need him the most. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Watch this. Not willing, not even a thought, not an ounce of willingness is in his being that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, let me just talk to you for a second. It's easy for us to look at the 9/11 event and take that people group over there and say, yeah, rah, rah, right? Let's bring it a little closer to home. Can I tell you how sick and tired I am of the race and culture war that we face all the time? Amen. And the sad thing is, we as believers get caught up in that. Can I just tell you, it is dumb. It is overrated. And it is a place that God does not want his followers to be. Because when we get there, we are acting like Jonah. We have a responsibility to God for ourselves to make sure that we are living correctly based on his word of how he has called us to live. It is his job to determine the eligibility of who gets to go to heaven or not. Not mine. And if we could get to the place as believers to start living like Christ and stop seeing color, stop seeing nationality, we might live a little more free and a little better lives. Now, I get that the world we live in does not see it that way. Nor do they want to create that avenue for us, which makes it a little more difficult for us. But it does not give us the excuse to start determining who is eligible for the grace and mercy of God. That's his job and his alone. Because when Christ came, he came for all. For every person. Young, old, black, white, Asian, doesn't matter. He loves us all. And church, we got to get better at this. We have to get better at this. We need to set the course, not only for the people out there, but for our children. That is our job and our responsibility. Eligibility for God's grace and mercy. It's not up to us. It's up to him. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are and what you do and just the graciousness of your word. Lord, it is a hard message for us today because we buy into so much stuff. And yet, God, the thing that we should buy in most is you. I ask that as you allow this sermon to rest on our hearts, that the Spirit of God would continue to work on us and draw us closer to you so that we will not be a Jonah. But that honestly, God, we can be like the Ninevites. That when we hear your word preached, we repent. And we turn from our wicked ways and we live differently. And Lord, no doubt this morning you have wrecked some hearts and maybe brought up some things that we have buried deep and didn't want to deal with. But God, you are dealing with it today. And I pray that you would draw them closer to you. Bring them to the altar of grace. Allow them to experience your mercy today, to carry them through things that they never thought they could do. Allow them to see the folly of their ways. Allow them to see how much you love those that they are against. Those that have hurt them, how much you love them as well. Lord, help us to be keen on the who, the what, the when, the where of our Nineveh. Bring us to a place, God, that we can truly follow you in all things. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.